Bruce Olson, Sunday School, October 7th, 2012.
This is the week I want to finish the series, and as I said last week, we've been talking about God, and as the Bible pictures Him as having physical characteristics, and of course, as I have mentioned in every one of these lessons, that God, of course, is spirit and has no physical attributes as we do. We having a body, of course, but God has spoken of as having ears, as having eyes, having a mouth, having hands and feet. And today I want to speak about the feet. And, of course, this is symbolic language so we can have a greater comprehension an understanding of this infinite being, of His ways, and of His person. And we've visited the book of Genesis in the opening chapters in previous lessons where God is seen walking to and fro in the garden. And it seemed by reading this that God frequently walked in the garden, and the main reason was to have communion, have some form of fellowship with Adam and Eve. And we know that Adam and Eve had sinned, and sin ruined that communion that they had with their Creator. We read in the book of Amos that can two walk together except they be in agreement? And if in a marriage, if there's a disagreement in that relationship, if there's an argument in that relationship, if there are decisions that one person doesn't agree with, there can be some friction. There can be the relationship, you might not be on talking terms for a while. Well, with sin, we're dealing with a holy God. We're dealing with a righteous God. God hates sin. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Of course, there can't be a relationship, there can't be any type of communion with God when man is a sinner. And it's not just the enmity that was begun there in the garden. The nature of man was changed in such a way that there was an enmity. Man is at enmity with God. He has become God's enemy because of sin. We read in Romans 5:12 that therefore just as through one man sin entered the world and death or separation through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam sinned in the garden, he carried the whole human race down with him. The human race was infected by this poison of sin. We are born into this world as sinners by nature, and it's evident after a short time as well in our practice, in our behavior. We manifest ourselves as a sinner, as opposed to God. We are estranged from God because of our nature. The essence of sin is going one's own way rather than God's way. It's destructive. And our paths, we read in Romans, are ones of misery and destruction, apart from God intervening, apart from God's grace. The way we were headed was one of misery and destruction. We read in the paper time and time again about people who get drunk and they get confused and they're oblivious to the warning signs. When they get on a highway, do not enter one way. And they take that road and they find themselves going down a highway the wrong way. And At times, they may have a head-on collision with another vehicle, killing either them or both people in both cars. And so, in a sense, sin can be intoxicating. Sin can make us oblivious to the warnings that God is trying to speak to us. Don't go down this road. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We read also twice in the book of Proverbs. I think this is for emphasis. God is speaking to man and says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Whatever that way may be, whatever that choice may be, it's the way of death. If we are going down this road as a sinner in opposition to God's will and God's purpose. Well, I have this written in my Bible. It says, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin is, as I said, sin is separation from God. The result of sin was death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death and eternal separation from God. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin makes man hate the light of God's presence and despises truth. Man is insensitive to spiritual things. The things of God are foolishness, we read, to the natural man. Satan is termed the god of this age or the god of this world. We read in 1 John that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You've all read about the story of the Pied Piper, this German town back in the, I think it was the 1600s. And it's told in that story that this town, I think it's called Hamelin, was infested by rats. And this Pied Piper had this magic pipe that he was able, just by playing this pipe, to lead all the rats out of town. And the town was free of any rat infestation. But they failed to pay this Pied Piper. And he got a little angry about that. So in revenge for not being paid, he went back into the town and start piping again with his magic pipe. And he led all the children out of the town. And they followed him to their own doom. Well, Satan, in one sense, is like a Pied Piper. He gets people to listen to his soothing music. And they follow him to their own doom. In Psalm 56:13, let's turn over there. Psalm 56:13. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? This is a picture, I think, of the story of redemption. That God, sparing not his son, but he sent him into this world to take the sins of the world upon him. And he has delivered us from eternal separation from God. He has given us new life in Christ. We were a fallen race, but now we have a wonderful standing in grace. We have been justified. We are accepted now in the beloved. He will keep our feet from falling. The wonderful provisions we have in the Bible, the wonderful promises we have that we can live a victorious life, that we can live a life full of meaning and purpose, that we can live a life that will glorify God, that we can live a life that will be meaningful. We can live a life that we can be of help to others. that we can live a life that will that we can commune with God, that our fellowship has been restored with God, even on a higher plane than we ever had in Adam. We are now children of the living God. God is our heavenly Father. God loves His children. And God has placed a nature within each and every one of us who know Christ, that loves God, that loves the things of God, that loves the Word of God, that loves God's people. And we can walk before God in the light of the living. In our fallen state, we were like the Gentiles, we read of in the book of Ephesians, who once were afar off. And this reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story where that one son of this man, he wanted his inheritance right then and there. And the father was good enough to give him his portion. And he went his way into a far country, away from his father. And he spent this inheritance on wasteful living and riotous living. And while he was away, he went further down and down and down. And he finally came to himself and said, you know, I had it much better off back at my father's home. And I'll go back there and I'll repent of my ways. And I'll say, you know, I'll just be one of your servants if you take me back in. And on his return home, his father saw him walking down the road. And his father ran to him, demonstrating his love for him. And he embraced him and he kissed him and he brought him back in. And he wouldn't take him in as a servant. He would restore him as his son. And that's a wonderful picture of salvation. It's a wonderful picture of the restoration of a sinning Christian, that we can our fellowship can once again be restored, and the provisions are there for the sinner or for the returning child of God, that he'll put a robe on us just like that prodigal. And he has placed the robe of Christ's righteousness upon us. And we who are saved, he bids us to walk in those paths of righteousness that he ordains for our life. And he put a ring on his finger. And he was shod with sandals on his feet. And why does he give us these shoes? These are the provisions he gives us to enable his children to traverse the difficult roads with his support. He custom fits our feet for our particular pathway. He's not under any illusion that the road is going to be easy for the child of God. There are difficulties that we must face. There are trials that will come into our life. But he has made the provision for us that we can face these things with assurance. We can face these things having the peace of God in our hearts. We can face these things knowing that we have God's help and God's strength and God's enabling to overcome the difficulties in life. And if we turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25. And we can see here that another aspect of these shoes that God fits on our feet. It says here, speaking of the tribe of Asher, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. You know, that would, to me, that would seem like these shoes would be very uncomfortable to have sandals of iron and brass. You know, I wear steel-toed shoes at work, and just that steel toe can at times make that shoe feel a little uncomfortable. But these shoes that are iron and brass, they are what we need. And God won't allow these shoes that he places on our feet to be uncomfortable for us. Because as I said, they are custom fit. And he has a way, of course, God can do anything. He has a way to make these shoes just fit so that they will be just what we need in this world. And of course, iron and brass. If you have these kind of shoes, when you're walking on the rocks, when you're walking on ground that's difficult, you won't have the sensation on the soles of your feet of the pain or the hurt that might incur by walking on a rocky road, if you will. Because we have shoes that are iron and brass. And shod in these shoes, we can have companionship with our Heavenly Father. The old statement is, a man is known by the company he keeps. We must choose, and we can choose, to walk with God in obedience to His Word. But there again, it's a choice. We as Christians, we can walk after the flesh and in darkness, losing our fellowship with God. When you think of walking, walking is an action word. It speaks of movement towards something. There was a song back in the 60s by Nancy Sinatra. That was Frank Sinatra's wife. Frank Sinatra's daughter. And the name of the song was These Boots Are Made for Walking. And we're on a journey. These shoes we have that God has placed on our feet, they are made for walking. We're headed towards a destination. Exodus 13:21. This is exemplified in the Exodus of the children of Israel. Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This word went in Exodus 13:21. In the Hebrew, it means walked. God walked before the children of Israel. They were bound for the promised land. They had a visible symbol of the presence of God with them. He selected their path and their encampments. He went before them. They just needed to follow. And he will go before us as well. He was faithful as a guide, as a light, as shade, and a shield to the children of Israel. And he will be the same to us when we choose to walk with him. But the thing is, we don't have any visible guide for us. Wouldn't it be a lot easier to have a visible guide? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if we went out here and we saw the pillar of fire, and just to follow that? But we do have His Word. His Word will give us guidance. It's our roadmap, if you will. And we have that inward guide within us as His children, the Holy Spirit, who will guide our steps. We can be led of the Holy Spirit. And we do have a goal. The children of Israel's goal was Canaan, and our goal is eternal glory. The Bible says that we are pilgrims in this world. We're on our way home. Psalms 37, let's turn over there, a very familiar verse, a very loved verse by all of God's children who choose to seek the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The word steps here in the Hebrew, it says a step or figuratively companionship. The steps of our good man are ordered of the Lord. But these steps are made it with companionship. And whose companionship could that be? I believe it's with our Heavenly Father that these steps he will direct our path. If we're close enough to him, he whispers to us, "This is the way. Walk in it." But if you're like me, we may get distracted. Sometimes I get my eyes off the Lord. Sometimes my faith will begin to doubt his presence. Sometimes my faith will begin to doubt his promises. Sometimes my eyes will be turned on something that's out of his will. And my eyes will be focused on this world or the things of this world. And they get off the Lord. That can happen. And our guide or our companion may even allow us to fall, to trip up. But he does it for a purpose. He's not allowing us to fall just to that our life will come to naught, or that's just it. But there's a purpose behind it in his wisdom. We read in, I believe it's Proverbs, a just man may fall 7 times but rise again. I can't count on 2 hands specific times in my life where I've made the wrong steps. I've made the wrong choices. I was disobedient to my Heavenly Father, where I was like the prodigal, that I had to go to him. I said and say, "I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. And I'm now no more worthy to be called your son." And God in his grace is faithful, just and faithful to restore his children. It's because of course, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross that this reconciliation is possible, and that he can again make us victorious, that he again can use us, that he will continue to minister to us, and he will continue to reveal himself to us because he loves us so, and he is gracious, and that he is merciful. We can be like one of those cork bobbers that they use when people fish. They're pulled under the water, but they pop right back up out of the water. Such is the life of a Christian who chooses to seek and to walk with the Lord. We're not alone in our failures. We're not alone in our mistakes. We're not alone when it comes to sinning against God. And great men of old, great men of faith, have sinned against the Lord. We read of men that are in God's hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that were men who were apt to failure. We think of Noah. Noah, what a man of faith. We read that Noah walked with God, but Noah sinned against the Lord. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he doubted God. There was a famine in the land. He was told to abide in the land of Canaan. He went down to Egypt. And down in Egypt, he got in some trouble down there. But God was faithful to deliver him and to bring him back to the land of Canaan. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the world. A man of who loved God, a man who saw the glory of God, a man who communed with God, as we mentioned last week, as a friend with friend. But Moses, in anger, struck that rock twice to bring forth water, and he was kept out of the promised land. David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a mighty warrior for the Lord, the sweet shepherd of the nation of Israel. That man was a murderer. That man was an adulterer. He fell. Elijah, the mighty prophet, was fearful of a woman, that old Jezebel, and he fled far, far away to get away from her in fear of his own life. He fell. Peter, who loved the Lord dearly, fell in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was being tried, of course, he denied the Lord three times. But I want to look here at a couple of good men whose steps were ordered to the Lord. We think of Enoch. We read of Enoch, of course, in the book of Genesis and in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He was one of those mighty men of faith that we read about in God's hall of faith there. Enoch walked with God. Enoch is an example of a man who lives in a wicked world, just like you and I do. He, because of his choices, because of his godly life, because of his faith in God, he was like that, like those fish that swim upstream against the current. And he was swimming upstream against the current of his culture that he was living in. And that can be a difficult path. When salmon swim upstream, it's a difficult thing to do. When they spawn, it's easy to go with the flow. That's the old saying. Just go with the flow. Just follow the path of the mass of humanity, and see where that will lead you. You know, a dead fish goes with the flow. A dead fish flows downstream. But you got to have life to and purpose to swim upstream. It's easy to be conformed to this world. It's a challenge and a test of faith to be transformed and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds as we believe God and believe His word. His lifestyle and behavior was vastly different than his contemporaries. I bet he stood out like a sore thumb because of the choices he made, because of the way he lived. He walked in a solitary way. The road he trod was less traveled. It was that narrow road, and few there be who find it. There again, it doesn't say that Enoch had any visible manifestation of God's presence. Like us, he was told to walk by faith and not by sight, not by appearance. And because he did this, it says that he pleased God. It might not please your co-workers. It might not please some of your family because of the choices you made. It might not please the men and women of this world, but your choices of faith, your choice to walk with God, this is pleasing to Him. I'm sure in his day he was ridiculed for his godly behavior and his testimony in this wicked society before the great flood. But Enoch did not keep his faith to himself. The Bible says that he was a prophet. And he warned against coming judgment. His witness, his life was a witness to us that we can be faithful to God and to walk with him and shine as lights even in this crooked and perverse generation in which we now live. Abraham was another man who chose to walk with God. We read of James in James 2:23. It says here in James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. This is another pilgrim. He left his homeland to live as a tent dweller in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. He lived a separated life. He was an alien in this world. The Bible says that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Abraham was the friend of God, but friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God. We have a choice there. We can be the friend of God, or we can be the friend of the world. The one will lead to eternal glory, eternal inheritance, and eternal riches. The other will lead to eternal loss and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. When we walk close to a friend, we often confide in one another. We share secrets with one another. We tell our closest friends some of our most intimate details of our life, because we trust them. We know they can keep a secret. We know that they love us and are concerned for us, and that they might have some wonderful advice for us and sympathy for us, whatever the case may be. We can go into quite detail with people that we're real close to about things that are going on in our lives. And the same with as we walk with God, and as Abraham walked with God. He says about Abraham, God speaking to Abraham, he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? In this case, it was regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus also calls us friends. He says, all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We take this for granted, but think of the mysteries as is recorded in the New Testament, especially in Paul's gospel, the wonderful mysteries that were revealed by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, that were kept secret from ages and from generations. Great people like David knew nothing about this church age. Prophets and people who had wonderful revelation about the eschatological times, like Daniel, about the coming of the Lord and such. But Daniel knew nothing about this church age. But that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And by reading, it says in the book of Ephesians, by reading, we can understand these precious mysteries that were shown to the Apostle Paul. Wonderful truths that even many Christians are still ignorant of as they read their Bible. You say, well, have you read much about the mysteries shown to Paul? You talk to Christians and they don't know what you're talking about. These things haven't been made real even to many Christians, that God has been so gracious, so wonderful to let us in on his secrets. Psalm 60. Turn there, Psalm 60, verse 12. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who treads down our enemies. God is seen here treading down his enemies. That means in the Hebrew that he would trample or crush something. He is seen as a conqueror by God's power. And as shod with our iron and brass shoes, we also can do some treading. We read of in Joshua chapter 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon or to take possession, I have given you. Now it's speaking of Joshua and the children of Israel when they crossed, when they were preparing to cross the Jordan and to conquer the land of Canaan. There were enemies in that land. The Canaanites were there. And they were to rid the land of these Canaanites and take possession of that land that God and promise had given to them. We got our stomping boots on, if you will. His children are called to tread as a conqueror. That is to appropriate what God has given to us in Christ Jesus. God has made wondrous provisions for us. We are to put our feet upon our spiritual land. There are, of course, there are battles to fight. Satan will oppose us. He is with us, though, in the battles. He told Joshua, he says, I won't leave you, nor will I forsake you. And in closing here, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33:33. Excuse me, 33:3. I might have said 33. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hands. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your word. They sit down at your feet. What can this mean? When we sit down at the feet of God, this can mean discipleship. When we're down at the feet of God, it speaks of discipleship. It's figurative language of receiving instruction as a disciple. Mary of Bethany sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This is truly the school of higher learning. We always seem to find Mary at the feet of Jesus. We are living in a day when professing Christians are turning their ears from the truth as taught by the Spirit to every wind of doctrine as taught by man. To be at the feet of God speaks to us of humility. Homage is paid to a king by prostrating himself in their presence. Prostrate. I get those two words mixed up. Job fell on the ground and worshiped God. The priests were found face down when the fire fell at the dedication of the temple. On Mount Carmel, when Elijah called down fire, fire came down and consumed his offering and the altar. And the people fell down on their faces to worship God and said, "He is the true and living God." And today, though, many churches have a formal rite of bowing to images of Jesus and Mary and other icons. It's but a form of idolatry. They have genuflect in churches, which is another rite where the heart may be far removed from God. They have a form of godliness, but there's no true spiritual life or love for God. To be at the feet of God is also speaks to us of petition. The Syrophoenician woman fell at Christ's feet, imploring him to cast a demon out of her daughter. Paul bowed his knees to the Father in petition. Worship. If we're at the feet of God, we're in a place of worship. It says in the Psalms, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool," or the place of his presence. In the Old Testament, that was the place of the ark, where the ark stood in the Holy of Holies. It says that King David went and sat before the Lord in worship. And in Revelation 5:13, we won't turn over there, but we see the 24 elders and the four living ones worshiping around the throne of Christ there. And time spent at the feet of God as a learner, as an intercessor, and a worshiper will prepare us for this glorious heavenly scene where in humility and worship the overcoming saints bow themselves before the feet of the Lamb.